Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to know from our hearts to yours that we are glad that you are here. And it is our prayer that anytime you are able to come out to worship with us in spirit and truth, that you do just that. Know that our doors swing on welcome hinges, and we're always excited to have people of God worshiping with us in the house of God. To the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let us remember to keep the main thing, loving one another as Christ has commanded us to, and the way that he has shown his love to us. Having a zeal and a desire for God's word. Having a mindset that is willing to work for God's kingdom, being busy about his business, and lastly, appreciating the grace and the mercy that is extended to us each and every day. But I want you to know this, no matter what, through the ups and downs in this life, wins and losses, know that Jesus loves you, and so do I, and there's nothing you can do about that. You know, there have been a lot of songs written about rain. You have Rainy Night in Georgia by Brooke Benton. You have Rainy Mondays Always Get Me Down by the Carpenters. Singing in the Rain by Gene Kelly. Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head by B.J. Thompson. For the most part, though, the rain in these songs signify being blue. Signify sadness, a letdown, maybe even bad luck. I have a question for you this morning. Does anybody remember this guy? Schleprock from the Flintstones? Yeah. Well, he had his own personal rain cloud that followed him wherever he went. Now, we may not have our own personal rain cloud, but none of us are immune to the rainy days ahead. You have heard me say many times before that we are living in difficult times, as we all know, right? Difficult days are nothing new. Difficult times are nothing new to us, and they will continue until our Lord returns. But nevertheless, we all have and will experience difficulties in our lives. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, just hold on because it's coming. I'm not trying to rain on your parade, but the Bible tells us in Job chapter 14, looking at verses 1 and 2, that man who was born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. Flees like a shadow and continues not. You know, a lot of Paul's ministry focuses on the fight we have on our hands as believers and followers of Christ. So for a little while this morning, I want to talk about that fight. I want to talk about the adversities that we have in our lives. But in order to face the adversities in our lives, we first must understand, which is the title of my lesson, understanding adversity. Understanding adversity. You see, adversity is inevitable. It is what it is, and we're going to all face it in this life. And if we're going to be successful in overcoming the adversities that wait for us, we need to know how to deal with it. Simply put, we need to understand it. Now, when adversity comes our way, the question should never be, why me? The question should be, why not? What is God's goal in adversity for us? I think that's a great question that we need to ask ourselves. What is God's goal in allowing adversity in our lives? I believe his basic objective, when it's all said and done, is to draw us closer to him. God does not glory in your pain. He does not glory when you have adversity. He does not glory when things are going astray. But what he does do is he uses these things to teach us about his love and his faithfulness. See, the moment adversity comes our way, let me tell you what ends up happening. When adversity comes your way, our vulnerability increases. Okay? You don't get stronger. You become more vulnerable when you have adversity. And we find ourselves wondering, why is God allowing us to face such difficulties, such pain, such disappointment, trial, right? Here's what I believe. And based on the word of God, that these trials are effective tools that God uses to drive us to himself and to the cross, where we discover our need for a personal Savior. See, a lot of times we feel like we can handle it on our own. But when you truly are going through adversity, and the reason why adversity is coming your way is because he wants to draw us closer to him, understanding that we need a personal Savior. See, when you are struck with that defining thought that hey, I need God, that's where the growth comes in, that I need God, right? I need his strength. I need his love. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need everything that he has to offer me whenever I'm confronted by adversity. And I have to always remember that God has a purpose for allowing it to touch our lives. He has never, saints, been out of control. He has always been in control. And his plan and his goal is not just for the situation in which you're going through today alone. It's for your entire life. So, what are we to do when adversity strikes? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because in the book of Hebrews, it encourages us by saying, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. This is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 36. I want to encourage you this morning, as we go forward, to do something the next time you have an issue or a problem. Don't go tell God that you have a big problem. I want you to tell your problem you have a big God. When adversity strikes, one of the first things we should do is turn to the Lord and ask him to show us what we need to learn in this situation. See, we may initially have feelings battling between our two ears, that feeling of disbelief or denial. But the overriding thought needs to be, saints, for us as believers, that I will trust in God and his ability to take care of me. The second step is to confront or commit to him and set your focus, as I say, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, not your circumstances. See, the problem is we start focusing more on the circumstance instead of the circumstance changer. And that's where we need to be. We see both examples portrayed in the lives of men and women throughout the Bible, how they went ahead and did it on their own, and they focused more on the circumstance than the one who can change the very circumstance that they're in. Listen, there's no quick way to have a solution to every single trial that we face. But there is one sure way through the difficulties of life and through obedience and surrendering to God that we can fix it. James recommended a surprising response to troubles. And if you still are in James chapter 1 and looking at verses 2 through 3, he says something very important. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, the Apostle Paul expressed a similar perspective about adversity in Romans chapter 5, 3 through 6, where he says, not only that. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. These men understood that in light of what Christ did by providing salvation to them, they knew that the difficulty that they were going to experience in this life was going to take on a whole new meaning. That's the catch. When we are truly invested in the Word of God and we put our faith in that, we should look at problems the way the world does. We should see it from a different perspective. So instead of seeing adversity as a rain cloud, we begin to see it as a living water feeding my soul, nourishing, shaping us, forming us to reflect the character of God. Over in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, the infallible word of God says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." On the basis of this purpose of all adversity, it works together for our good and God's glory. So quickly, let's look at a few points this morning to help us understand the benefits of adversity. All right? So the first one is adversity gets our attention. Adversity gets our attention. When adversity comes, we are forced to face the problems and pressures that are too big for us to resolve. See, in this way, God gets your attention. He gets our attention where we can't continue to pursue goals and tasks and relationships in the same manner, because now I have your attention. We must stop and evaluate the situation and ask God for wisdom while we are obeying him and his word, and trust that he will bring us exactly the help that we need. Troubles point out something very important, and I had to learn this myself. Troubles point out our weaknesses. Hear me. Troubles point out our weaknesses. Case in point, if things aren't going your way and adversity comes your way, instead of leaning or trusting in God, you lean towards vices. You lean towards other things that seemingly make you feel better in the moment, whatever that may be. So now you are exposed to now confront the weaknesses that you have spiritually. You have to say to yourself, "I must rely on God." Those adversities prompt you to remember that you are no longer in control. You are reminded that I'm not in control and I must fully rely on God. The Lord's invitation to those who are very weary become attractive in the mindset of trials when we truly put our trust in him. I want you to think about that. It becomes attractive that I'm going through something. It becomes the thing to look at, because now people are saying, "Oh, wait a minute, this is a believer. This is a guy that says that I'm gonna rejoice in all things. I'm gonna be happy in all circumstances. I will be content with everything that God has already done for me, if he does nothing else." So my problems begin to be attractive to me, because now it forces me to spend more time with my God. Over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, the infallible word of God says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." He's telling you, he's giving you the key, "and I will give you the rest that you desire. And take upon me my yoke, not yours, and learn from me. For I'm gentle in heart, and I will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we do this, adversity is what we call a classroom in which we can learn more of Christ and become more like him. So you're in a classroom when you're going through adversity. That's where you get to learn a whole lot about yourself and how much you truly trust the things you say about the God that you serve. Now it's being put to the test. And so when you do that, and now you are exposed, adversity does something else. It reminds us of our weaknesses. The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to live with adversity. You know, that it would not just go away. It was something that was part of that everyday living while we're here on this planet called Earth. He learned to see the good that God intended to bring to his life through it, and he rejoiced in God's design. Listen, he wrote, he said, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" As we accept our unchangeable features and embrace God's purpose for the difficulties that we are currently facing, that we will face, we will experience the power of Christ in our lives. We can trust God to care for us and provide for us exactly what we need in our time of need. And when we do that, that adversity will start motivating you. It'll start motivating you to do something that I don't think we do enough of. And what that is crying out to God. When was the last time you cried out to God? When was the last time you said, "Father, help me, for I know not what I'm doing. I am lost. I am broken. I am lost, Lord, and I need your help. I don't even understand what is going on, but I need you to clarify some things in my life." When was the last time you cried out to God? God responds to the cry of his children when they suffer. Don't think that he doesn't hear your cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. See, the problem is we're not going to the deliverer of problems. We spend more time with the people who cause them, not the deliverer from them. And it's time for us to start doing that more than hanging out with the problem and spend more time with the problem solver. For my tech people, I want you to know that prayer is the original wireless connection. Yeah, prayer is the original wireless connection, and we can be connected to him if only we utilize it. You know, one of the things I think that we misunderstand about prayer is prayer gives us access to the one who can fix the problem. And when the prayers go up, which is to God, which is in heaven, I truly believe that we get just a little bit, a piece of heaven while we're here on earth dealing with all of the things that we have to. And let me tell you something. While I'm here, I want to experience a piece of heaven. So that's why I pray to God. So the things that I pray for, when they come from him, I know where they come from, and I can experience heaven while I'm here on earth. Why would we ever not want to utilize and access prayer that changes things? It'll change your situation. And adversity is also an assurance of God's fatherly love and care. We can't forget that. See, wise discipline brings a child to maturity. Just as a loving father helps his children learn and to grow with discipline. Case in point, if a little baby walks over to the edge of this, and you go, no, 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 come on back, come on, come on, come on. And they just go on back, just, oh, oh, I'm going to go back. Oh, now it's a game. No, 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 come on back. That's not safe. That's not, no, oh, I want to go. And then when he falls off or she falls and hurts herself, you hear that cry that you know that they're hurting. Because it takes a little bit out of it. It's like, and then they holler even more. And then what you do, you go, when they fall, you go down and you say, look, pick them up. Come with me. Come back to the Father where I can take care of you. See, you went through a little bit of adversity because you wasn't listening to me. You weren't adhering to it. But because of my love that I have for you, I'm going to bring you. I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to put you right back with me. And we're going to understand and learn from the adversity that we just faced. He did the same thing with the children of Israel. They were like little children that kept doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. And he kept on giving them chance after chance after chance with the hope that the adversity that they were facing, they would learn from. They would grow from it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 13, it tells us, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Hello? You got some adversity in your life, it's because he's looking. He wants your love. He knows that you're special. And he chastises every son who he receives. It is from discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If there's no discipline going on in your life, then surely no one can, you're not being loved. We understand that the Bible says that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. If you don't discipline your child, you hate your child. You don't love him or her. You hate them. And here he is disciplining us every chance he gets to help us grow up in Christ, become men and women of God, fully relying on him. He says, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. So I get it. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You got to learn from them bumps and them lumps so that you can grow. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthening your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Adversity reminds us that God is present and we are accountable to him. If we lose our awareness of God and begin to think and act as if he does not exist, God often allows painful reminders for our need for him, just as he did with the nation of Israel. So when we look at this, adversity is teaching us a lot of things. Not only does it teach us assurance, but it also strengthens our hatred for sin. Think about that. You go through enough, you're going to start hating some of this stuff. It happens enough to you, you're going to say, well, I'm not doing that ever again. I'm done with that. I'm no longer going to continue to rely on all these things. I'm going to rely on God. See, that pain of adversity helps us recognize the deception of sin. Because when you're going through it, you was like, well, it was cool until this happened. Things were going fine until this happened. I was living my best life. You only live once, and then you listen and you learn, and you say to yourself, wow, it was very deceptive of me to think that sin was better than serving. Our hatred for evil will increase, and we'll realize that sin keeps us from living in a way that's honorable to our God. God wants us to know this. He wants us to know that he will not ignore sin. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If we only could perceive the final cost of our sins, I mean, how much it truly cost us, I think we would have a different perspective. It will shrink you from committing it over and over again. Hey, fellas, men, I'm talking to the men, okay? It's just us. Don't be afraid. I know some of y'all are here with your wives, but I just want, you know, you can blink, show of hands. Have you ever went out to dinner and you thought to yourself, I spent too much money? I see you. Uh-huh. I see you. I see you. Well, that's what sin is. You started and you thought it was going to be fun. You thought it was going to be the thing to do. And then once it comes to fruition that it was deceptive, you learn that it cost you more than to not even deal with it in the first place. We have to understand in this way that we are warned and not to be fooled by the pleasures of sin. Sometimes we think that, okay, well, there's a consequence that comes along that's attached with this. So we rationalize that, well, even if I do get caught or something does happen, it won't last forever. Some things cost you for the rest of your lives. And certain things that we do practice can cost us our eternal destination of heaven. We have to beware of the cost in which sin comes with. When we do this, adversity also is called for what I like to say, self-examination. This discipline of the Lord is the part of the life every Christian goes through. That adversity should motivate us to examine our lives, to say, yeah, I'm taking stock. I'm taking inventory of how I've been living my life, and I want to change that. In Revelation 3:19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It gives you an opportunity to say to yourself, man, I'm not where I need to be. That adversity will kind of give you a slap in the face, a kick in the backside. And you may sit back and say, you know, I need to do some things differently. It pushes you to trust in God. It pushes you to pray more. It pushes you to lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then as you do it and you go through that adversity, it ought to bring about a revelation of joy, knowing that God loves me so much that he wants more of my time. He wants more of me, so I'm going through this adversity, so I can't do all these other things. I have no choice but to focus on him. You ever been so down, and I mean down in the dumps, where nothing else mattered to you but trying to pray, trying to read, trying to be around anything that pertained to God? I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, rode the ride, got the picture at the end, and the T-shirt and the chain. I've done this. I've been that person. I'm telling you, we have to fully rely on him. Adversity is something that helps us. So the first thing I want to look at right here, what it does is, it says that in Proverbs 28:13, right? He that covered his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's that self-examination I'm talking about. Whosoever rewarded evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. You got to leave it alone. Proverbs 17:13. Then pride goeth before the destruction, meaning that you can't nobody tell you nothing. You got all the answers. You know how to fix the problems that you continuously set yourself up for and yet you in. That's the delusion that you're telling yourself. And so therefore, we have to understand this, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Adversity exposes pride. It'll humble you very quickly, saints. I've been humbled many times before because I thought I had it all together and I had it all figured out. The sin of pride is the source of many difficulties that you are experiencing in your life right now. It's not just because you were born into a certain family or you didn't have the luxuries and the education. No, it's that pride. And God detests pride, but humility prompts the gift of grace. Humility prompts the gift of grace. In James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Another thing that we can't do, let me say this. when you start examining yourself, it's not open season for condemnation for yourself. We can get stuck in this guilt of our sin, which Satan wants you to do in the first place. He wants you to be down in the dumps about everything that's going wrong in your life, that you can't fix it. This is exact. And then you start telling yourself, I deserve this. Yeah, it's my fault. No, that prevents us from moving forward. When we go to God and ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But you got to forgive yourself, too. The psalmist writes in Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You don't have to waddle in it. You just have to recognize what the problem is and go to God and y'all work through it together. 7, adversity is evidence of spiritual warfare. See, in the midst of these trials, don't become overwhelmed and yield to the temptation and give up. I've been there and done that too. You just say, well, you know what? I'm a sinner, or I'm going through anyway, or I've been out here this long. Why not keep on going at this point? We can't do that. The Apostle Paul encourages us to be strong and courageous. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It makes no sense for you to run a track race in sandals. You know that you have to run a track race, then you put on the proper attire for the occasion. And the proper attire for the occasion is putting on the whole armor of God when you're going through adversity, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of this evil in the heavenly places. If just that me running out of breath looks like we need to be armored up. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the devil, having done all to stand firm. You can stand firm in your adversity, saints. And adversity also is a signal to reevaluate your priorities. Matthew 6, 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom. It didn't say second. It said first. I'm going to put you first. I'm not going to put my problems first. I'm not going to put me first. I'm going to put family first. I'm going to put you first and seek your kingdom. And then it says, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So that means you got to do something first, because that and is conjuncting. And you got to do this first. You got to seek my face first. Don't come to me every time you need something because it's something that you're doing. Come to me because you love me as much as I love you. You died for me, so I'm going to live for you, God. And when you do not spend time with God, memorizing and meditating on his word, praying, you miss out on the most important means that God gives us in his word, i.e. the wisdom to change your life. The question was posed yesterday about me, because everybody knows my past, especially my family. Nobody know you better than your family, so you can't fool them. They know exactly where you were and exactly where you are because they spend the most time with you. The question was posed, what was it for you, Chris? Because we knew you before the preaching. Because let me know, for some of y'all that's visiting, this wasn't always it. This wasn't where I was. God saved me. This is not where I was. And the question was, what was it that changed you? Simply put, the wisdom of God through the word of God. It affected me so much that I had to change. I couldn't sit there and keep looking at this, reading it, and it's plain Jane. It's simple. It's right there in my face, and just lie and say, oh, no, that ain't nothing. That don't apply to me. No. It changed me. Adversity helps us reevaluate our priorities. And then lastly, adversity invites us to experience the power of God. One of the ultimate purposes of adversity is to cause us to desire more of Christ's power in our lives. Troubles reveal that on our own, we cannot live in a way that does not honor God. We have to honor him. We need to rely on God and receive his grace. Paul was willing. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, indeed, I count everything as a loss of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We got to die to ourselves to live for him, saints. Adversity has a way of pushing us beyond ourselves, where we can find God waiting to gather us in his arms. It stirs us up to pray like nothing else can. And it is in prayer that we find shelter from the storms of life. Even when life seems emotionally and spiritually dark and draining, God will be our light. And I never want you to forget that God knows the future. He understands the advantage of adversity and how it can be used to strengthen our faith and refine our hope and settle our hearts in the place of commitment and trust to him. Without times of adversity, saints, we will miss the powerful experience of God walking with us through the valley times of life. If you have been experiencing some trials, you've been going through some difficulties, I want you to know that God is the answer. He is the answer. You've been looking every other place, and I'm telling you, you don't have to look any further. God is the answer. Rainy days are an opportunity to grow and to walk with the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you have been struggling with some things, it's an opportunity for you to get right with God. If you feel like trouble is always coming your way, you feel like you just cannot catch a break, you feel like, woe is me, every time you turn around, there's a problem in your life, I want you to remember who wore the crown of thorns when you feel like your life ain't easy. So if you're here this morning, you may need to have the prayers of the church. You may need to repent of a public sin. You may want to go ahead and say, I'm no longer going to play. I'm going to put Christ on in baptism this morning. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for me to say, together we stand and sing. You can come right now. If you're serious about changing your life, if you're serious about taking and understanding the adversity that you have in your life, because God wants more of you and less of the mess that you're bringing, then you can come. You can come now as together we stand and we sing.